All right, let's start with prayer, shall we? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness, for your goodness, for your faithfulness toward us, in that while just we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, you have redeemed us. Where would any of us be without you? Lord, I don't even think that I would be here today if it weren't for you. And Lord, I thank you for that, that you have bought me with a price, that, Lord, you've bought us with a price. And Lord, help us to live for you each and every day. And Lord, as we just hopefully finish up this series this morning on exhorting one another, well, may you lead and direct us, Lord. Help us to worship you in what spirit and in truth. And may we glorify thy holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please turn with me into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. If you remember, I would started this back in July? July 7th, I believe. I started part one and part two, and then I think it was August, I had part three, and now we're going to have part four. And I can't find 1 Thessalonians. All right, here we go. I got it. Yeah, Mick can't find it either. I'm glad I'm not alone, Mick. Thanks. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, let's begin it in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one just evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue just what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Verse 16, and just rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So far, this is what starts out. Now we exhort you, brethren. It's for every believer. Some think it's just for the pastors, the ministers. But I believe it's for everyone. It's for all of us. We all should be doing these 13 things. In my first, and the word exhort means to call near. Or to invite, to console, to comfort, to call for, to speak to. But it also means to implore, to beg, or just requests earnestly. Paul is begging us, requesting us to do these 13 things. I originally said in the first lesson there was 12. And because I forgot just one of the do nots, there's two. I only had one listed. So there's 13. There's a baker's dozen. Number one was warn those who are unruly. Warn them. Warn them. Number two, comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort, come alongside, encourage. Three, uphold the weak. You let them lean on you. You hold them up. Four, be patient with all. Be patient, be long-suffering with all. Five, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Six, always pursue just what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And that word what good is the word beneficial, useful. And number seven, just rejoice always. Be glad. So many Christians are not joyful. They're not joyful. Number eight, pray without ceasing. And maybe they're not joyful because they're not praying. Maybe these are all linked together. Number nine, in everything, give thanks. In everything. Look for things to be thankful for, I said. Look for those things. They're there. Even in the worst situations, they're there. Use the example. When my wife died, I had 6 kids. Cody was only 31 days old. But there were many things to be thankful for. Many things. Sometimes you got to look, and you got to look deep. Now we move to some exhortations that say, do not. And there's 2 of them. Number one, look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. And it's point number 10 if you have the outline. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. And that word quench means to extinguish, to suppress, to stifle. And notice, it's the Spirit. It's divine influence. It's the Holy Spirit that we are not to quench. Albert Barnes says, we are not to extinguish the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. Anything that will tend to damp the ardor, of a piety in the soul, to a chill out feelings, to render us cold and lifeless in the service of God, may be regarded as quenching the Spirit. Are you cold toward the things of God? Don't be. Do not quench the Spirit. And just neglect of prayer. And just reading the Word. Or attending church. Or watchfulness over the heart. Will do it. I heard something very sad recently. That the average pastor only prays 3 minutes a day. The average pastor prays 3 minutes a day. Wow. That will quench the Spirit of God. Let's not quench the Spirit. Let's not neglect prayer or the reading of His Word or coming to church. R.W. Randall says, the Holy Spirit will not work in the midst of cold, worldly, unbelieving hearts. Are you cold today? Are you cold toward the things of God? Turn to Ephesians 4:30, please, with me. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. We can grieve God. We can grieve God. And that word grieve means to distress or to bring sorrow to. And sometimes we grieve Him. Look at Isaiah 63:10. And what this verse bothers me, okay? And what notice what it says here. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Then notice what God does next. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them. They grieved, they rebelled against the Holy Spirit. And look what happened. He fought against them. Nobody wins when you fight against God. You don't win. You don't win. Let's not grieve, quench the Holy Spirit of God. You can't win. You can't win. You need to yield to the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? I would put a list together here, okay? Number one, He guides us into all truth, John 16:13. Do you want to know truth? It's by the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit comforts. He's called the Comforter in John 15:26. And don't we need the Comforter? If we're grieving Him, if we're quenching Him, we're losing his comfort. Number three, he teaches, John 14, 26. He teaches. Number four, he empowers, Acts 1:8. Do you need his power today? Absolutely. Number five, he convicts of sin, just righteousness, and what judgment? John 16, 8. We need that too, don't we? We need conviction of all those things. Number six, he helps, John 14, 16. Called a helper. All those things he does for us. And when we quench him, when we hinder him, all those things go out the window. We need the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. When we hinder the Spirit, we hinder him from working his work, from doing his work in us. The application: are you quenching the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you quenching the Holy Spirit in your life? Stop. Stop and submit. Do not quench him. Do not hinder him. You're the loser. I'm the loser. Let's not quench him. So what do you need to change? Maybe you need to be in what prayer more? In the word more, in church more. And so you can see God starting the work. So Robertson Word Picture says, it is not hard to put out the fire of spiritual fervor and power. It is not hard. All we have to do is neglect it. All we have to do is forget about it. It's not hard to neglect. Our next exhortation is another do not. It is point 11 in your outline. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. And it says this: do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophecies. In our world today, many things are despised. Many things. But we're specifically told here, do not despise prophecies. Strong says, well, just the word despise means to be least esteemed, set at naught, to be contemptible. Thayer says, despise means to make of no account, or what, to despise utterly. Do not despise, count as nothing, or what, despise utterly. Prophecies. Despise means just to regard with loathing and what, contempt, to dislike something, somebody, or with something intensely and with contempt. And we are not to despise prophecies. And what Strong says, what prophecies means, prediction, scriptural, or what other prophecy, prophesying. Thayer says, I think there are what three definitions here. Just one, just used of the Old Testament prophets, of the prediction of events relating to Christ's kingdom. Two, used of the endowments and with speech of the Christian teachers called prophets. Thirdly, the gifts and what utterances of these prophets, especially of the predictions of the works of which set apart to teach the gospel, and just will accomplish for the kingdom of Christ. In other words, the word of God. See, Albert Barnes says this: the reference here seems to point to preaching. They were not to undervalue it in what comparison, just with other things. See, Paul had this same problem back in what, Corinth. Tongues were more important. Speaking in tongues, that's the thing. But they were neglecting the word of God. They were neglecting it because this, they said, is more important. No. This is more important. This is more important. The Word of God. Nothing else. This is more important. There is nothing else that has so much power over mankind as the preaching of the gospel. There is no other institution of heaven or earth among people that is destined to exert so wide and permanent and influence as the Christian ministry. The New Believer's Bible Commentary says, in its New Testament primary, just New Testament sense, the prophecy to a prophesy just meant to speak the word of God. Don't despise his word. Don't think other things are more important. They're not. They're not. So in a secondary sense, just a prophecy, means to declare the mind of God as it has been revealed in the Bible. And then what biblical illustrator says, what prophesyings? And then he gives some examples. Number one, the scriptures written. We have the written word of God. Don't despise it. Two, the truth asserted. God's word is truth. It's truth. Don't despise it. Three, the commands enjoined. This word commands us to do things. Don't despise those commands. Number four, the promises made. God has given us promises in his word. And we need to hold on to those promises through the tough and the dry times. Number five, they were threatenings denounced. God gave them warnings. And if they didn't keep the word of God, this is what was going to happen. Don't despise them either. Number six, the what scriptures preached. Don't despise it. What next? Why not despise them? Number one, they are the word of God. They are God's word. Number two, they that despise them despise him. Thirdly, if we despise the word, we may be justly deprived of it. Number four, if we despise his word, God will despise us. Number five, by despising it we just render it ineffectual to ourselves. Prophesying I am stuttering here now for some reason. Prophesying in the ordinary sense means the foretelling of future events. But here the term denotes exposition of the scripture. Adam Clark says, do not suppose that ye have no need of continual instruction. Without it, you cannot preserve the Christian life, nor go on to perfection. Do not suppose that ye are already wise enough. You are no more wise enough than you are holy enough. They who slight or just neglect the means of grace, and especially the preaching of God's holy word, are what generally vain, empty, self-conceited people, and exceedingly superficial, both in what knowledge and piety. Don't despise prophecy. God's word is important. It's important. It's God's love letter to us. How do you get to know God? Get to know his word. It's all right there. We have it for us. Read it. Meditate upon it. Get to know God. Scriptures, Matthew 13, 14, please. And turn with me to Matthew 13, 14. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, and notice, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. See, they were hearing it, but they weren't understanding it. They were seeing it, what God was doing, but they weren't perceiving it. Think about the religious leaders, right? There they were, seeing what Christ was doing, but they weren't perceiving what it all meant. You said you're God. You've blasphemed God. See, they didn't understand it. That he was God. And that's how he could do those things. But they had it exactly opposite. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, please. Turn to 2 Peter 1. Verse 20, please. 2 Peter 1, 20. Yeah. 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of what Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't their words they were saying. It was the Word of God. It was the Word of God, moved by the Holy Spirit. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We've got to keep it, not despise it. Revelation 19:10 says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 22:7, Revelation has a lot. But behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And notice what it doesn't say. Blessed is he who despises the words of the prophecy of this book. No, it's he who keeps them and does not despise them. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify to every one who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. What a warning. What a warning. You don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It's perfect as it is. Don't despise it. By adding to it, by taking away from it. And so the application is, are you despising the Word of God in any way? Are you despising the Word of God in any way? Stop. You've been warned. Stop. Do not despise prophecy. So we had looked at both do nots. Now let's move to number 12. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And the word test there means to prove or approve, to examine, to scrutinize, to see if it's genuine. And this word has to do with coins. Are they genuine? Think about Walmart today. If you go into Walmart with a $20 bill, what do? Hold it up to the light, pull out a marker, mark it. Why? To see if it's genuine. Or is it fake? What kind of bill is this? Well, that's the thought here. And just the word all means each, every, any, all, or the whole. Test all things. Think about the news today. Do you believe everything you hear on the news? Some people do. Some people do. Test all things. Test. Don't believe everything. In fact, what I'm saying, test it. Test it. Don't just take it because we're in church and somebody's saying it. Test it. Test it. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And that word hold fast means to possess, to retain, to seize on. Stay, take possession of, to hold, to have, to own it. I want to add, to own it. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. What is good? Good means what is valuable. And what virtuous, beautiful, excellent, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable, good, excellent in its nature, and what characteristics, and what therefore just well adapted to its ends, genuine, approved, noble. What is good? What is good? Hold fast to it. In fact, Caleb, when I saw that testimony just yesterday, I thought about this passage. To hold fast what is good. Hold fast to your wife. Hold fast, right? I would thought of this verse. Hold fast what is good. Don't let go. Hold fast. Adam Clark says, what meaning here is that they were carefully to examine everything. Just proposed for their belief. They were not to receive it on trust. And to take it on assertion. And to believe it because it was urged with vehement zeal or with plausibility. They were to test everything. And that's what the Bereans did, didn't they? They heard Paul, and what did they do? They searched the scriptures to see if it was true. That's what they were doing. We need to be like them. And Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What a strong verse. That if you don't check what you believe, it could lead you to death. It could lead you down a wrong way to death. To death. It may seem right, it may look right, but you better test it. You better test what you believe. It may lead you to death if it's wrong. Test all things, hold fast what is good. And the Believer's Bible commentary says we must evaluate just what we hear and hold fast what is good, genuine, and true. The standard by which we test all what preaching and what teaching is the Word of God. That's the standard. And this is the standard. This is what we need to know and what live by. So First John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Test. And that word with spirit here is breath. Test every breath. Make sure it's of God. And if not, get rid of it. Don't keep it. Don't file it away, throw it away, if it's not of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. You got to test what you hear. Does it line up with the Word of God? Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in what Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all what readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And that was the Bereans. They searched the scriptures. When? Daily. Not when I have time. I'm going to do it today, every day, daily. We need to be like them. We need to be like them. We live in an age that the Word of God, even if they read the Word of God, they pick and choose. I believe this. I don't believe that. Oh, I believe this. There's a church who you had an atheist pastor, atheist pastor, and they wanted to get rid of her. But some did not. How can you be an atheist and be preaching the Word of God? Well, you don't believe it, but yet she's preaching it. Wow. Wow. And then Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. And notice what it says, drift. It's not noticeable. It's just a slow moving away from what is true, from what is genuine. It's a drifting. It's not a driving fast or a floating away with a wave driving you away. It's a drifting. It's a slow thing. No. You hold fast what is good. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2. And now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of what Christ had come. Some were saying, the day of Christ has come. And by this passage, there may have been a forged letter that had Paul's name on it. But Paul says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't be soon shaken. Don't believe it. So the application, test everything that you hear and read. Then hold fast what is good. Don't hold fast to everything, but only that which is good, genuine, true, noble. That's what we need to hold fast to. And this is true, genuine, and noble. So hold fast to it. And our last exhortation. I'm going to use Pastor Tom's 15 minutes from last week. I don't think that Steve used them all up, so I'm going to use them. It's almost 12 already. So I've got the last one right here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 says, point 13, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain. And that word means to hold oneself off. To push it away. To hold it off. Or to refrain. Abstain from every form. Even if it looks like stay away. And that means from every form means a view, appearance, fashion, shape, or sight. If it looks like evil, if it smells like evil, if it tastes like evil, go. Push it off. Push it off. You wouldn't eat rotten food, would you? Well, stay away from evil. Abstain from every form of evil. What does the word evil mean? It means hurtful. Just calamitous, diseased, or morally culpable. That is derelict, vicious, lewd, malicious, wicked. That's evil. Stay away. Push it off. Some commentators. So Albert Barnes says, not only from what evil itself, but from that which seems to be wrong. Even if it seems to be wrong, stay away. Push it off. The safe and what proper rule is to lean always to the side of virtue. In these instances, it may be certain that there will be no sin committed by abstaining. There may be by indulgence. Stay away. Push it off. No one ever does injury or wrong by abstaining. Think about that comment. No one ever does injury or wrong by abstaining. Adam Clark says, sin not and avoid even the appearance of it. Do not drive your morality so near the bounds of evil as to lead even weak persons to believe that ye actually touch, taste, or handle it. Don't even get close to it. Don't play with sin. Push it far away. Scripture, Acts 15:20, says this, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things what strangled, and from blood. And 9 verses later, Paul says it again. But he switches it around a little bit. And he says that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Abstain, stay away, push off. Don't get involved with these things, Paul says. So if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. You'll do well. Stay away. Abstain. Abstain. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and what pilgrims, is abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. And so the application, are you abstaining from things that look like sin? Even if it looks like it, push it off, stay away. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't get involved. Stay away. So in this series, and as we've been exhorted to warn those who are unruly, put it in their minds if they're out of line. Tell them what they're doing wrong. That's what you do to children. That's what we should do to everyone. We are our brother's keeper. Warn those who are unruly. 2, comfort the faint-hearted. Come alongside. Encourage those who are feeble-minded. That's what that word faint-hearted means, feeble-minded. And sometimes that's us. We can become feeble-minded. We may need comfort. We should comfort those who are just like that. 3, uphold the weak. And you may need to physically uphold them. Sometimes it's through prayer. If they're spiritually weak, we need to pray for them. If they keep falling into sin, uphold them through prayer. They're weak. 4, be patient, long-suffering with all. Put up with it. With all. Number five, see that? See that? No one renders evil for evil to anyone. You don't get revenge. Don't pay back evil for evil. Instead, be kind. Number six, always pursue what is good. And if we're always pursuing just what is good, we won't repay evil for evil. Because we're always pursuing what is good. But it's not only just what is good for us, it's good for all. For yourselves and for all. Number seven, rejoice always. Be glad, be joyful. When? Always or evermore. We Christians, we should be joyful. We are saved. We are saved. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fear. But why are we? Why do we always seem so downcast? We should be joyful. Rejoice always. Let others see it and question, why are they always smiling? Maybe it'll give you an opportunity to witness. Number eight, pray just without ceasing. Or pray frequently. Frequently. We should be praying for our needs and for others. Number nine, in everything give thanks. Look for those things to give thanks. Look for them. If you're downcast, I believe giving thanks will lift you out of the doldrums. It will lift you up. Number 10, do not quench the spirit. Do not hinder. Do not put out that fire. Number 11, do not despise prophecies. Count as nothing in the word of God. It's important. Very important. Most important, I would say. Number 12, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Prove it. And if it's good, genuine, true, hold on and don't let go. And then lastly, abstain from every form of evil. Push it away. Don't get involved with it. It's not worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and Lord for these exhortations through the Apostle Paul. Father, help us to put these 13 things into practice. May we live your word, and may we glorify thy holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.